Turn in God's Word tonight to Luke 24. Luke 24, the last chapter in the Gospel according to Luke. We'll read the first 12 verses recording the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and then pick up our reading at verse 36, and one of the appearances of Jesus to his disciples after his resurrection, and the chapter ends with Jesus' ascension into heaven. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Then Jesus appeared to two, in verses 13 and following, travelers to Emmaus. And after Jesus left those travelers, they rushed to the disciples to inform them that they had seen the Lord. And we pick up the reading in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And now verses 50 through 53 are the words of our text this evening. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what we have in the text before us this evening could be thought of as the last words of Jesus, the last words of Jesus. Now that's not entirely correct, because Jesus' last words before he died on the cross were the seven statements that he made that we sometimes call the seven crosswords, ending with, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And it's not entirely correct to call our text the last words of Jesus because, as a matter of fact, Jesus does not have last words, not in the ultimate sense. Jesus continues to speak. He always continues to speak. He speaks to us right now by his word and through the exposition of that word in a sermon. The Lord Jesus Christ to all eternity will be speaking to us words of comfort and peace and the glory of his Father and of our God. And nevertheless, what we have in the text before us could be considered the last words of Jesus because these were the last words that he spoke while his feet were yet on this earth. The last words he spoke before his ascension into heaven to sit at God's right hand, from whence he governs all things and from whence he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of his disciples, spoke words to them right before he was taken up into heaven. And the words that he spoke were these: blessing. Blessing. He lifted his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he was taken up from them and received into heaven. The last words of Jesus Christ while his feet were on this earth were words of blessing for his church. That's what the Lord left us with. That's what he wanted ringing in our ears, as it were, until he returns again. Words of blessing, words of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. Words about Father's countenance and Father's face shining upon us and giving us peace. Words of blessing for his church. And that warms the heart of the Church of Jesus Christ. We love those words of blessing in all of our difficulties here and in all of our battle against sin. We listen for those words and hear those words of our Lord Jesus Christ saying to you, saying to his church, blessing, blessing to you, my people. And so we consider this word of God tonight under the theme Ascension Blessings. In the first place, we consider that these are wonderful blessings. In the second place, we see that these blessings have a solid basis. And then in the third place, we see that there is a joyful, grateful response of the church to these blessings. Ascension blessings, wonderful blessings with a solid basis resulting in joyful worship. In order to understand the blessing that the Lord gave to his people, let's set the scene for the ascension of our Lord. The ascension occurred 40 days after he rose from the dead. He was crucified on Good Friday, what we call Good Friday. 3 days later, on Sunday morning, he arose from the dead. And 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And so the first thing we need to see then is that period of 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension and what was going on during that time. The resurrection itself would have been a tremendous encouragement to God's people. Imagine what it would have been like to be a follower of Jesus in those days and to see him crucified, to see all of our hopes apparently dashed as the Messiah, the Christ, the one we had hoped for, is taken hold of by that world power Rome that we were hoping he would overthrow. And Rome nails him to a cross. And though all men are shouting at him, "Come down from that cross," though they're doing it in mockery, perhaps we hope that he would come down and would crush the Roman usurpers. But he doesn't. He hangs there until he's dead. And we see the soldier come past and thrust that spear into his side, and blood and water mingled flow out, showing us that he's dead. And then his body is taken down, quickly prepared for burial, and laid into a new sepulcher, and it's sealed with a stone. How dashed the disciples must have been at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then comes Sunday morning, And reports start to come in from the women first and then from the travelers to Emmaus that they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ alive. He was dead, but he's not dead anymore. He is alive and risen from the dead. How our hearts would have thrilled to that news. Although the disciples, when they first heard it, said, "You're telling idle tales. We don't believe you." But when the disciples themselves saw Jesus and were at first terrified, but then calmed by his word, "Peace be unto you," how their hearts must have thrilled to see the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Our hope is alive yet. We have a Savior yet. We have a Messiah yet. We have a Messiah who's stronger than death and whom the grave cannot even hold. What joy must have filled the hearts of the disciples. And yet, as Jesus appeared to the disciples, it was evident that something was different in the way that he interacted with them now. Before, he had lived there with them. They knew where he slept. They followed him during the day and listened to him. But now in these appearances, he's here, suddenly appearing through the doors of a locked room, for example. And then just as suddenly, he's gone again. Something is very different about the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ now. And the difference is to be explained by this, that Jesus was living resurrection life during those 40 days between his resurrection and ascension, just as he's living resurrection life now. But he was living that resurrection life upon the earth. We could say it something like this, that he was living heaven's life, the life that is fit for heaven and the life that is meet for heaven. But he was living that life in these appearances to his disciples upon the earth. And so the disciples recognized that something was different here, and yet it's their Lord. Yet they see his mercy and his compassion. Until now, 40 days after the resurrection and after 10 appearances to the disciples and the women and to others, the Lord Jesus Christ leads them out of Jerusalem to Bethany. Even here, the Lord's mercy is evident in the way he's treating his disciples right before his ascension. We read in verse 50 that Jesus led them out as far as to Bethany. He led them out. He led them out the way a shepherd leads the sheep, the way the good shepherd leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's tender to them, filled with love for his own, and leads them out. And how the disciples must have followed him with awe and wonder. Imagine what they must have been saying to each other during those 40 days before this day of ascension. "I saw him today. I saw him today." "You did? Tell me everything. I want to hear exactly what he said, exactly what he told you. Tell me everything. When do you think we'll see him again? Who do you think will see him next?" All of these questions. And now Jesus leads them and these disciples following him by the power of his love that he shows to them. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And there's even tenderness there in the actions of our Lord. Bethany was on the southeast slope of the low mountain or the high hill that's called the Mount of Olives. And Bethany was a familiar place to Jesus and his disciples. When Jesus stayed in Jerusalem, it appears that he would often retire at night to Bethany. That's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, his good friends, apparently even staying in their home as their guest when he was in Jerusalem, so that his disciples and Jesus would have spent much time in Bethany. It would be a familiar place to them. Jesus led them out to that familiar place in order to show to them, now I'm leaving. I'm departing from this place where you knew me so well, but I'll still be with you by my Spirit, and I'll be with you because I am my Father's Son. I am God. I'll be with you, but I'm leaving you now as far as my human nature goes. And so there, on the side of the Mount of Olives in Bethany, Jesus blessed them and then was taken up out of their sight. We read in verse 51, "It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." we look at other passages in Mark and in Acts 1 that describe the ascension, we know that Jesus was parted from them by a cloud. That cloud came down specially prepared by God. That cloud received him up, and that cloud carried him up out of their sight. It wasn't this that he floated up halfway to heaven and then a cloud came past and obscured the view. That cloud came as a special chariot prepared by God to bring Jesus Christ to heaven to sit at God's right hand. The disciples looking after him, gazing into heaven, were met by an angel who said unto them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? The same Lord Jesus whom you have seen go up will come again as he left. Now go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit, the way the Lord told you." And so the disciples, leaving Bethany, went to Jerusalem again, about a mile and a half away from Bethany, and waited for the outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the ascension of our Lord into heaven. But now Luke 24 calls our attention to this special detail of the ascension, and that special detail is that the Lord, immediately before he ascended, raised his hands towards the disciples and blessed them. Verse 50, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them." The idea is that Jesus spoke to them good words. He spoke good things concerning them. The Lord Jesus Christ blessed them. Now that in itself is touching. That in itself is marvelous. The blessing of the Lord upon those disciples who had followed him, whom he had gathered to himself. But there's more. Not only did he bless them immediately before his ascension, he blessed them as he was ascending. We see that in verse 51. "It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Literally, it reads here, in the blessing of them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. In the very act of blessing them. He didn't raise his hands, complete the blessing, put his hands down, and then the cloud picked him up and carried him to heaven. While he was blessing them, the cloud came, so that the very last sight the disciples had of their Lord was him with his hands outstretched, blessing his disciples. The very last thing they heard from his lips on this earth was this word of blessing that he continued to speak to them as he was carried up into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended while blessing his church. And that means then that when the Lord Jesus Christ arrived in heaven on the other side of that cloud, and when he was brought through the gates of heaven and brought before the throne of God to sit at God's right hand and receive from God a kingdom and a people that shall last forever, the Lord Jesus Christ, still in heaven through all of that, was blessing his church. We may think of him this way, going up on those clouds and entering into heaven and sitting at God's right hand, always, always with his hands outstretched and always speaking blessing to his church. And that means then that still today, at this moment, as we assemble here for worship, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, our ascended King, is still blessing his people. His hands never went down. No one ever saw his hands go down. The blessing never ceased. No one ever heard that blessing stop. The blessing continues right now upon you and upon me as the people of our God. We read that in Ephesians 1 verse 3, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." These blessings continue to be poured out upon his church. But that raises the question then, what is this blessing? What did Jesus say? And we can answer that in a more general way and then come to a more specific way. But more generally, when Jesus blessed his disciples and when he blesses his church now, that means in the first place that Jesus speaks well concerning the church. That's the literal meaning of the word blessing, to speak good or to speak well concerning someone, to speak good to someone. And we hear that in the benedictions that we hear in our worship services. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. That's blessing. Good things be to you, the Church of Jesus Christ. Or, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Those good things come to you, the Church of Jesus Christ. That's blessing. It's speaking good upon someone. In the second place, we can say more generally regarding blessing that the blessing of our Lord is powerful, it's effective and effectual. Our blessings are not effective or powerful to each other. When we say something like, if we would meet each other in the store, say, "May you have a good day," or "Have a good day," or something along those lines, speaking good to that person, my word, "Have a good day," doesn't make you have a good day. It's powerless to give you a good day. But when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks blessing and says grace, mercy, and peace, it's powerful to give that grace, mercy, and peace so that it's actually bestowed upon us. And then in the third place, more generally, regarding blessing, when Christ blesses us, that means he's putting the very name of God upon us. And here we come to a mysterious and yet very comforting aspect of blessing. The blessing of Jesus Christ puts God's name on the church. It stamps us with it. We read that in Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. Numbers 6, 22 through 27, we have the well-known blessing of Aaron. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's blessing. But then this is how God explains that blessing. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The blessing of Christ is to put God's name upon the church. And that's so significant because when God puts his name on something, he claims it. Even we might do that in an earthly sense, at the sales showroom, for example, we pick out that, whatever it is, that piece of furniture, just say, and we put our name on it, and now that's claimed as ours. It belongs to us. We've made the down payment, and we're going to come to collect it. Well, Jehovah God puts his name on his church through the blessing. He claims the church for his own. The Lord Jesus Christ then says to us, I'm responsible for you because you're my church. If there is any debt to be paid, I'll pay it. If there is any help that is needed, I'll give it. You're mine. You belong to me. My name has been put upon you when you were blessed. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Or, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And that has huge implications for the child of God in the midst of this earthly life, that we are claimed by God as we are blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those sins for which we are guilty and which bother us, of which we are ashamed, all of those sins, Jesus Christ takes responsibility for and wipes out the debt of them. All the strength that we need to fight the devil and the wicked world and to live in a thankful, godly life to the glory of God, Jesus Christ takes responsibility for and gives us his Spirit and gives us his strength, that by his power we may desire to do the right and do the right. The Lord Jesus Christ claims us as his own through this blessing. And then that takes us to see more narrowly, more specifically, what is the blessing that Jesus Christ spoke, we read in Luke 24 only this: He lifted up His hands and blessed them. But there's no quotation. What words did He use to bless them? Was it the blessing of Numbers 6? The Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make His face shine upon thee, and so on. Maybe, perhaps we could even say probably, that's the priestly blessing. That's the blessing the high priest was to speak upon the people of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ now is about to go into heaven, into the most holy place, as our high priest, making that way into heaven for us through His flesh, which was sacrificed on the cross. Maybe that's the blessing. Or maybe it's one of the other blessings, the blessings that would be used by the apostles in the New Testament at the end of the epistles, something like grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and through the operation of the Holy Spirit. The Bible here does not quote exactly what words Jesus spoke, and at first that may strike us as disappointing, although we recognize we're never to be disappointed with what the Holy Spirit reveals. He's revealed everything here we need. He's shown us our Savior in all of His glory. But it would be nice to know what words Jesus spoke of blessing at His ascension so that we could speak those words at the end of our worship service each Sunday and be blessed with the very words that Jesus spoke. But if we take a step back again and understand what that blessing is, speaking good to the people powerfully, claiming them as His own, then we understand that the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely one sentence that could be spoken the way these other blessings are spoken in one sentence, but this blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ is an ongoing declaration from the Lord Himself, a declaration He never stops making. And what could that blessing be? What's the ongoing declaration of Jehovah God to His church? The ongoing declaration is this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. That's the message of the whole Bible. That's the message of the gospel of good news that is proclaimed to us. And Jesus Christ crucified as the blessing of God upon His people includes every blessing of salvation that Jehovah God has given to us through Jesus Christ. So that the blessing Jesus Christ declares to His church then and now is the gospel in which He speaks the love of God in the cross of Christ to His own. And so wherever in the Word of God we hear Jesus declaring the gospel, we find there the blessing. We hear it in John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me and believeth in me shall not hunger, but have everlasting life. We hear it in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. We hear it in John 14, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I'm the way to that mansion. I'm the truth and the life, so that no man cometh to the Father but by me. All of that is the blessing that Jehovah God speaks to His people. Which means that when we come to worship Him and to His house and hear that gospel proclaimed, that's Jehovah God, that's Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, declaring to you the blessing, speaking good to you powerfully to save you by His Word and by His Spirit. And Jesus proclaimed that blessing right before He ascended with His hands raised. He lifted up His hands. Now the disciples would have recognized that gesture, because in Leviticus 9, verse 22, we read of Aaron when he blessed the people raising one hand and then blessing them, and then they went their way. So the raising of a hand would have been a familiar gesture. The Lord Jesus Christ raised his hands and blessed them. The significance of the raising of the hands is that the hand is the symbol of authority and power and ability. The hand is the instrument of the body that gets work done. The hand is the instrument of the body that takes hold of the enemy and destroys him. Or the hand is the instrument of the body that gathers in the beloved in an embrace. The hand is the instrument of power and authority. So that when Jesus Christ raised his hands to bless the people, that was a symbol to them, what I'm saying to you in this blessing is really for you. I actually bestow it upon you, this good that I speak to you, this salvation that I have earned for you. I have authority to give it. I have the power to give it, the right and the might from Jehovah God himself to give you this blessing. And so I raise my hands that you may know my words are no empty gesture, but that you are actually and truly blessed, actually and truly saved through this word that I proclaim unto you. The hands of Jesus, of course, the hands of Jesus, those are the instruments of power, we may say. The Lord Jesus Christ used those hands and showed the power that he has through those hands in his earthly ministry. In Luke 5, verse 13, when the leper came to Jesus and fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. The hand healed the leper, Jesus Christ, through that hand. Luke 8, verse 54. Luke 8, verse 54, where Jesus goes to the ruler of the synagogue's house, whose daughter had died. And in verse 54, Jesus put them all out, and with his hand took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. The hand of Jesus by which he takes that dead body and raises it to life again. And the hand of Jesus Christ, the hands of Christ, were the hands that were pierced with the nails so that the blood ran down his wrists and dropped onto the ground. The hands that were torn, the flesh of which was torn for our salvation. Those hands are powerful hands, so that when he raised those hands to his disciples and blessed them, they knew we are blessed indeed. And so it is today, the Lord Jesus Christ raises those hands. In heaven raises those hands. Those life-giving hands. Those crucified hands, though risen again. And blesses his people. That's why the high priest did what he did in the Old Testament, raising a hand to show that the authority, the real authority for their blessing came not from him, but from Jehovah in heaven through Jesus Christ. And that's why in our services today, the minister raises his hands, not to say to the congregation, I have power to give you. Not even to say to the congregation, it's my wish or my will that you have grace, mercy, and peace. But to say to the congregation on behalf of Jehovah God, Jesus Christ blesses you with grace, mercy, and peace. He gives this to you by his almighty power. And which way are your eyes pointing and our mind pointing when that blessing is given? There are some who prefer to look, see the hands raised as they listen to the blessing. The argument could be made, that's what the disciples did. The disciples saw the hands of Jesus raised, saw that symbolism, and heard the word, so that it's right and good to keep our eyes open and our faces raised to see the hands during the blessing. And then others argue, but receiving a blessing from God calls for humility and reverence, and so we bow our heads. That's what most of us do in this congregation, bowing our heads to receive the blessing, and that's fine too. But whether our eyes are raised or lowered, when the hands of Jesus Christ and the mouth of Jesus Christ proclaims this blessing, grace, mercy, and peace, or grace be unto you and peace, then we hear and know Jesus blesses us indeed. That blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed then and that He proclaims now has a solid foundation. And it needs a solid foundation. Because there is another kind of word that Jesus proclaims. And that other kind of word, opposite of blessing, is cursing. To bless someone is to speak good, to speak well, to bestow grace upon someone. That's to bless. To curse is the opposite. It's to speak evil. It's to speak damnation and judgment upon someone. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks that kind of a word. He speaks that word against every unbeliever. He speaks that word against every reprobate. He speaks that word against all who do not believe in Him. And as the fruit of that who do not love Him, all who are His enemies, He curses them. Jehovah God reveals that curse when He says in Malachi 1, quoted in Romans 9, 13, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. There's a curse spoken against the wicked Esau and his spiritual children. The Apostle Paul refers to that curse when he says about everyone who corrupts the gospel, let him be accursed, or let him be anathema. Jehovah God speaks a word of curse against those who are His enemies and fight against Him and are not His people. And that's the word that those men in Bethany deserved. Who were they there assembled on the Mount of Olives? There was Peter, who denied Jesus, who with an oath said, I know not the man. There were James and John, who were constantly wrangling for a position on the right and left hand of Jesus, lifted up in pride against their brethren that they're standing there with now. There's Thomas in Bethany, who wouldn't believe when all of the disciples said, we saw the Lord risen, and He said He would rise. And though the word of the Lord through them was spoken to him, he would not believe until he had seen with his own eyes. And all of those disciples, when they first heard the report of the women, would not believe. Those men deserved Jesus to turn on them, not with hands of power outstretched to bless them, but with fists to curse them and break them. And that's you, and that's me, who deserve that same curse. Who are you and who am I assembled here tonight commemorating the ascension of the Lord? We are those who are children of Adam in our flesh and who are guilty of ourselves for what Adam did when he disobeyed God and ate of the fruit that God had forbidden in flat contradiction to the command of God. We are those who fall into sin. Those who can even fall into sin, at least in our minds, the worst sins that the godless, most godless man in the world commits. And you know what sin that is, and I know what sin that is for me. You and I are those who violate the law of God, so that the law of God declares about us, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And the word that we deserve Jesus to speak to us is a word of curse. How is it then that Jesus to Peter and to John and to Thomas and to the rest raised his hands to bless and speak a good word? And how is it that he went up to heaven with those hands outstretched and from heaven continues to bless his church today? It's because that Lord Jesus Christ put himself under the curse that we deserved. 43 days earlier, on that Good Friday, he suffered his hands to be pierced and his feet, that all that curse that should have been spoken against us came roaring against him. And he bore it all away, exhausted it, so that there's no curse left for the elect people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ earned for you and for me the blessing of Jehovah God. And the evidence that he earned that blessing is what happened on the other side of the cloud at his ascension. The disciples saw him separated. They saw him taken up in the cloud with his hands outstretched, blessing them. On the other side of the cloud was the happiest day that heaven has seen to date, a day that will be eclipsed only by the day the Lord Jesus Christ returns, a day of honor, a day of glorying, a day of holy celebration for the Lamb who stood as it had been slain and who came on the clouds of glory before the throne of the Ancient of Days and was given a seat on that very throne at God's right hand, and all kingdom, his kingdom and people were given unto him. And heaven erupted in the song of praise, the new song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and dominion and power." The Lord Jesus Christ was honored with the highest honor. As Philippians 2 tells us, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly honored him and given him a name which is above every name. That exaltation of Jesus at his ascension and in sitting at God's right hand was evidence that he had humbled himself to the full and perfect death of the cross and taken away all our iniquity. If he hadn't, if there were one sin left unatoned of his people, he never could have risen, still would have been under the curse, death, much less ascended into heaven and glory and the reception of all these great things. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his own ascension, is a proof to you and to me that our sins are covered by his blood, so that the only word that's left for Jesus to speak to us is a word of blessing, powerful and effective to give us grace, mercy, and peace. And the response of God's people to that blessing is joyful and thankful. That's the response that we read of in Luke 24, verse 52, "And they worshiped him." They worshiped him that moment. Even their staring into heaven after him was a kind of worship of him. Now the angels had to tell them, "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? He's not coming back yet, but he will come back the way he has gone up in the fullness of time. He'll come back, but now you go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit." They're gazing after him. They're looking for him. Perhaps even the question that they asked themselves on the way to Jerusalem, which question we ask ourselves too, When shall we see him again? When shall we see him again? And they worshiped when they got to Jerusalem. We read that they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Continually in the temple, meaning at every opportunity, there they were again in the temple. Not to go back into those Old Testament forms of worship, not in order to sacrifice a Passover lamb again. That was all finished now for them. Jesus had made that clear when he changed that Passover feast into the Lord's Supper and gave them bread instead of slain lamb to eat. Jesus had finished all that by his cross. But that was the gathering place. That's where they could go and speak together of these things and then eventually began meeting regularly in that upper room where Jesus also had appeared unto them. The idea is they were continually gathering to worship this Jesus who had blessed them as he ascended into heaven. And that's the fervent desire of the Church of Jesus Christ too, hearing the blessing of our Savior to us, the claim that he lays to us by putting his own name on us upon that foundation of his cross, is to worship him, gather together again on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, in order to sing his praises, pour out our hearts of gratitude to him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The worship that the church brings to God is not coerced. It's powerfully worked by the Spirit in our hearts so that all of the worship that we bring is by his work in us who renews our hearts unto joy so that we're glad to do it. We want to. Of gratitude and by his power. And notice how that text ends. What's coming out of the mouths of the church? Blessing. Blessing. Jesus Christ blessed us and powerfully spoke good to us. And now the response of the church is not this, that we somehow now give to God a blessing he didn't have before, but rather our mouths show forth all the glory that he has and proclaim about him what he himself has first proclaimed, that he is glorious and majestic and powerful and filled with mercy towards his people in Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit, through the writer Luke, ends all of that with the last word of the verse and the last word of the text and the last word of the book, and amen, which means truly. This is certain. Everything you've read about this Jesus, including his lowly birth in Bethlehem, everything you've read about his teaching and his power and his hand raising the dead and healing the lepers and his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension, all of that is true, so that you as the church may know with certainty, to your comfort, you are blessed of your ascended Savior. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Strengthen us by it, that we may hear the blessing of our Savior in the proclamation of his gospel, that we may in turn bless thee with joy and gladness for all that thou hast done. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 76, number 76. Here we call each other to bless God. Now unto Jehovah, ye sons of the mighty, all glory and strength and dominion accord. And then we read and sing in stanza 4 of Jesus as a king whose dominion is never to cease, and that he gives blessing and strength to his people. Let's sing the 4 stanzas, all 4 of 76. bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.